Thank you, Kev. Lovely to be here this wonderful morning. And then also from Pam and I, we also wish you a wonderful Christful Christmas. Lovely to have our family with us as well at this time. And so we're going to be meeting straight after this service in this venue with Pam's side of her family. I think there's 45 of them. And so we're going to be having Christmas meal. And then my side of the family, my sister and my brother, and their entire downline that comes to 40. They're coming from all over the world. And I've got Laura and Nathan, who have flown in from England as well, and their family. So we're going to be spending time out of Provence for 3 days and celebrating and getting the kids to get to know who's who. But Christmas is a very special time. It's a wonderful time. But it's also, and I want to just highlight this morning, it's a time in God's calendar that this, from the moment God had mankind in his heart, there was a Christmas. Because it says, even before the foundations of the earth were laid, God had prepared for this day. And that's an amazing truth. And so, Father, I want to ask that you would allow our hearts to receive the magnitude of this day, but also the very special timeliness of this day that came about these 2,000 years ago. I'll ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, and we're not going to be putting scriptures up because I'm just going to be going through material. But in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, everything in life has a season appointed. Everything. A time for every purpose under heaven. Even a time to be born and a time to die. So there's a time. There's an allotted time. Not that we're fatalists. But there's an allotted time within the purpose of God. And as I was thinking about this, as I've got older, I've realized more and more that everything in this life has its time. It's timely in God. Even the time appointed by God for his son to become a man and to come to earth. And Paul writes 2,000 years ago to a church in a city called Galatia, and that's modern-day Turkey. And he writes these words to them in chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, again we look at time. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In a moment, I just want to unpack some of the truths that Paul is wanting this church in Galatia to understand in the timeliness, in the calendar that God has put together. And there's so much in this one verse, but I just want to bring out some truths. But we see in Scripture time and again that timing, and I want to just stay with us, timing is very important to God. I believe if there are some of you here this morning and you haven't as yet entered into a relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's God's timing that you're here this morning. Now, I believe that. I believe everything that has to do with our lives is according to God's timing. And he exposes us to his love. He exposes us to his grace. He exposes us to his plan in his divine time. And I believe this without doubt whatsoever. And I say this because God always told his people in the Old Testament. Now, Pam and I have just had the privilege of going with Andrew and the rest, Mervis, and the rest of the group. There were just over 40 of us to Israel. And the thing we looked at was how God in time brought prophetic words to his people. And we went throughout the whole of Israel, and these areas and time zones were highlighted. It was very exciting, but also very challenging. And through his prophets, we find in the Old Testament, God told his people how and very often where he was going to do something. So he told them this. And that certain details would first have to be in place before it came to pass. So God not only says this is going to happen, but he says before it happens, I'm going to put certain things in place prophetically so that you will know in the light of the prophetic word being fulfilled that this is me. Let it catch your attention in that time, because I want you to understand that there's something I'm going to bring about so that in whatever time zone it's going to be, so that when you are exposed to what God has done then in your time zone, you will come to appreciate that you're part of God's plan. That's very important, and we need to understand that. And that's why Paul, I say, has written to the church at Galatia, and he says, in the fullness of time, God did this, God did that, God did the other, which you'll see in a moment. But the relevance of what God did then for us now. What does it mean to us now? You know, you don't take kids into a museum. They're not too interested in the past. But I mean, get them into a computer game in the present. I mean, with these guys running and jumping and shooting, and I mean, they're into it. They're locked into that. And there's something that we need to understand, that the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. But in the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. And so we are at a point now, we don't have to look forward for something to come about that has been prophesied. Because in the fullness of time, God did something that we don't look forward down the corridor of time waiting for this thing to unravel so that we can have by the Holy Spirit some measure of understanding. Now, we don't look forward down the corridor of time anymore. We look backwards down the corridor of time. And we see the fulfillment of everything God spoke into his prophets over 2,000 years prior to Christ coming, when he first spoke that prophetic word to Abraham, and he said, through you, through your seed, singular. And so there's something that we need to understand in God's plan, in God's timeliness, but that these details would first have to be in place before it's brought to pass. But you know, I realized too, looking at what God did throughout Scripture, that very often, even though God told his people time and time and time again, not through one prophet, not through two prophets, but through a whole plethora, a multitude of prophets about his divine plan, what he wanted to do, how he's going to do it, that when it actually came about, and this was revealed more specifically to the Jews in the Old Testament, but when it actually came about, they didn't see it. Now that amazes me. But then I thought, maybe if I'd been there at that time, maybe I wouldn't have seen it as well unless I'd understood God's timing. And that's why time and again, God also says, don't miss the day of your visitation. That's what he says to his people in the Old Testament. I want to say that to you here this morning. Don't miss the day of your visitation. And it says the Holy Spirit's not going to always strive. And so it's almost a point where God, he reveals, and by virtue of what he's showing us, we should understand the scales, the Scripture says, from our eyes should be removed. We should see it, but we don't, because there are so many distractions. And we had those distractions in Christ's time as well, of course, of another nature. But they didn't see it. And this is why John the Apostle, he writes in his gospel in chapter 1, and he says, speaking about the prophetic, speaking about what God has said he's going to bring about 2,000 years ago. Now, John says, this thing has just happened. I'm going to tell you something. So he puts it down in his gospel account of Jesus Christ. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And when he speaks of the Word, it always speaks of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, made by Jesus. And without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. And it was going to light every man coming into the world. And then he says, but there was this man sent from God whose name, he was my namesake. His name was also John, John the Baptist. And he came to bear witness of the light. But this John says he wasn't that light. He wasn't the true light. But he came to bear witness of the light that was going to light up every man coming into the world. And then it says these words in verse 10 and 11. And he came into the world, and the world was made by him, but the world didn't know him. And then it goes on in the next verse to say, and he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. I mean, that's tragic. And so we see, even though God, through his prophets, had painted such a magnificent picture of his provision for mankind, for his redemption for mankind, for what he was needing to put in place so that mankind could be reunited back with him again, could be restored back to him, could come into one again with him, as Adam and Eve had before they sinned. But now sin separated. That thing was broken. God said, I want to bring that about again. I long to have that kind of relationship with my creation as I had with Adam and Eve. I long for you to walk with me and to talk with me. I long for you to be part of where I am. And yet it says he came to his own and his own didn't receive him. You know, when one looks at some of the prophecies, and I'll just mention just a few of them. There are 40 major prophecies. 40 major prophecies. But just 8. It says that if any man could fulfill just these 8, the chance would be 1 in 300 trillion. 1 in 300 trillion could fulfill these. Firstly, Micah tells us in chapter 5 he has to be born in Bethlehem. Oh, well, that's easy enough, you know. Pick some guy that's born in Bethlehem. Any guy. Let's start there, you know. Maybe he looks like he's going to be a happy fellow. He looks like he's going to be a good little fellow. Let's make him Jesus. Okay? So he's got to be born in Bethlehem. Secondly, Isaiah. So it's Micah. Isaiah says in chapter 7, he must also be born of a virgin. Now, it gets a little tricky, you know. I mean, okay, now you need to check some stats out with the mom with this good little guy now. So I want you to know, are you still? Because the one that the Messiah's got to come through has to be still. You know? So it must be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7. Then Psalm 91, the psalmist writes and he says in Psalm 91, he must be tempted personally by Satan. You know, sometimes, it has been, not on many occasions, but it has been when I first came to the Lord. I used to have some wild prayer meetings in town. And I was a student. I'd just been exposed to the gospel. And I can remember the pastor saying, I sense the devil himself is here tonight. And then later I came to realize we're not that important. Maybe he's trying to sort out Billy Graham or some of the big oaks, but not at this little prayer meeting in town, you know. But Jesus had to be personally tempted by the devil. And we see that actually happened in the desert. Then Zechariah in chapter 9 says, no, he must also come riding into the city on a donkey, and the people must cry out, Hosanna to their king. Okay. Then Isaiah in chapter 53 says he must be hated by the Jewish leaders, who must also want to kill him and eventually become part of doing so. Then Psalm 41, the psalmist says, no, he must also be betrayed by a close friend who will dip his bread in the broth at the same time he dips his in, just before he sells him out. I mean, it's getting a bit tricky now, you know. But then we are told that in Zechariah chapter 11, he must also be offered to be sold for 30 pieces of silver by a close friend. I mean, it's getting a bit involved now. Ezekiel 20, Jesus, we are told, will be our Passover lamb. And John the Baptist, I love this. He sees Jesus coming down while he's baptizing the people. And he says, he cries out, Ideo anthropo, behold the man, behold the man. And then he says, Amos to Theo, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he points him out as the Passover lamb of all that's been prophesied. And the amazing thing is, in the prophetic concerning Jesus, the Passover lamb had to be chosen 10 days before being sacrificed. And he had to be brought into the city 4 days before it happened. That's exactly what happened with Jesus. And the 4 days before he was brought into the city, he came on that donkey and they shouted out, Hosanna to the king. No bone was to be broken. Well, we are told that because he died before they needed to break his legs in John 19, verse 36. And John says, so that all prophecy might be fulfilled concerning his Passover responsibility. So it's unbelievable. He had to be a male without spot or blemish. We are told by Peter that he was without sin. And nothing of the lamb could be visible after it was sacrificed. It had to be eaten in totality at the Passover. And of course, they realized Jesus being sacrificed, it was on the Sabbath. And so Joseph of Arimathea took him and put him in his tomb so that there was nothing visible of him going into the Sabbath of the Passover. And then lastly, in Psalm 22, verse 18, that adds to this one in 300 trillion, they divided my clothing among them and threw dice for my inner garment. I mean, how can you plan all of that? I mean, it gets a bit. Now, the chances of any man fulfilling this, as I said, is one in 300 trillion. Now, let's just go back quickly to Galatians 4:4. It says, in the fullness of time. You know, God will allow things to be put around your life so that you can be strategically exposed to his love. Strategically exposed to his purpose. So much so that he'll even get you into a place of discomfort where you'll feel uneasy. Now, I remember when I was staying with a group of other young surfers. We lived in a house in East London. That my brother-in-law, who was instrumental in bringing me to the Lord, he had just gone to study for ministry. He's coming now from East London. We're meeting with him at Provence as well, married to my sister. And just to put off the non-desirables who would come to our pad, we would have life-size posters of undesirable for the undesirables that we didn't want coming into our pad. Mainly the religious guys, you see. And I remember he used to walk down the passage looking at the floor till he got to my room where I stayed, not to look at these posters that were on the walls, you see. And he kept saying to me, I want you to know that I believe God has got your name on his agenda and you can do what you like, but God's going to break through in your life. And you know, I kept saying to him, you know, Graham, I'm so happy for you. I'm happy that you're involved in the church, and I'm happy you sing those songs, and I'm happy for you. But I want you to be happy for me too. But I didn't tell him that I was utterly miserable. I didn't tell him that although I had all the pleasure life could offer, I had no peace. I had no peace. And he was actually a bit of an irritation because I was so miserable. And because he's such a, and Pam will tell you, you can ask, he's such a contented, happy person. You know, just irritable, you know. And he hasn't got all the pleasure I've got. How can he be such a happy person? But in the fullness of time, before Jesus came, there were people who were pretending. And in the fullness of time, God set the scene. Because he knew that Jesus wasn't only going to be born. Paul writes this, the church of Corinth in chapter 15. But he was going to live, he was going to die, he was going to be buried, and he was going to be resurrected. And it says, according to the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's going to live according to the scriptures, die according to the scriptures, be buried and be resurrected according to the scriptures. But it's all in the fullness of time. God had planned this because he knew Nero, who was going to be the emperor, and we learned all about him now when we were in Israel. He was going to persecute the church. God knew what was going to happen. God's always one step ahead. And so because he's one step ahead, 300 years before Jesus was born, he brought about the Greek nation as the ruling nation in the world. And what Alexander the Great did, being the ruler, the emperor of Greece, he Hellenized the world, and everybody had to speak Greek. That's why the New Testament's in Greek. Everybody had to speak Greek. Everybody had to write Greek. And if you didn't, after an allotted period of time, so you know what everybody did? They learned to speak and write Greek. The whole known world. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. Firstly, the whole world spoke Greek. Secondly, he then transitioned the Greeks with the Romans. The Romans became the ruling power. The Romans are the Italians. And the Itals go all over the world building roads and bridges. Even to my little hometown in East London, they put the new bridge over the Buffalo River. And as they were building this thing, I thought, this thing's never going to work. Well, let me tell you, it worked perfectly. And it's been there 40 years as a tribute to the Italians. Well, in that day, those roads were unbelievable roads. They're there till today. So they uncovered some of those roads. We went, we saw what the Italians had built, the Romans, and their bridges in the fullness of time. So when the persecution came in AD 70 under Nero, the dispersia, the dispersion of the Christians, they had to flee. They fled into the known world with the message of Jesus Christ, with a common language. Everybody spoke Greek. Their message was in Greek. There were roads in place. There were bridges in place because it was in the fullness of time. I mean, that's the God we serve. Though God, oh, Jesus, we're trying to sort out somehow to get these guys from one place to another, you know. No. It's in the fullness of time. And I want to say to you today that with your life, God has put things around you. There are roads that lead right up to your front door. There are bridges over those things that want to obstruct. God will make a way for His Word to come to you, because I believe you are being exposed to the Word of God because it's in the fullness of time. And so He writes to the church of Galatia. He says, firstly, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. Wonderful truth that. But secondly, He says, born of a woman. Born under the law. And I love what Isaiah says in chapter 9. For unto us a child is given, the son is born. The son is given, a child is born. And so firstly we need to know He gave His Son. It wasn't, is it X chromosome, Y chromosome? Is it X chromosome, Y chromosome? So I've just heard now that if you want a daughter, you must do it either before or after that time of the month. If you want a son, it must be immediately after or immediately before. However, the gynecologists, the obstetricians work it out. I don't know. But what I do know is God didn't play XY chromosome. He sent His Son. He only has a son. He hasn't got a daughter. I would have heard about the daughter. He hasn't got a daughter. He's got a son. And so He sent His Son, who was the third part of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father wasn't the Son. The Son's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not the Father. They three distinct persons, three distinct personalities, but of one divine essence. So although the Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's not the Son, the Holy Spirit's not the Father, they're all God. They're all God. They make a three-in-one God, but how's that possible? I don't know. I studied all those years to get a doctorate. People ask me these specials. I don't know. You know, I can't even venture to give you an answer. I really don't know. But one thing I do know is when Paul says here that he was born of a woman, that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, a virgin. A virgin came upon Mary and attached that little embryo to that uterus. So that there was something living of God. It was a little son in microcosm. He was there attached to Mary's womb. So Mary became a surrogate mother to the Son of God, to the Father. And it says the child grew and grew till eventually she came to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who had John the Baptist inside. And John started to get all excited in Mary's womb. And in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth said to Mary, you've got God's divine within you. My boy is telling me prophetically that this is going to happen. I want you to know that the mystery of the Immaculate Conception, that's why the Roman Catholic Church, God bless them, they had so much difficulty trying to, because they knew theologically, they had some great theologians. Every person born is conceived in sin. So Mary had this child, and if Mary was responsible for the man side of Jesus, although God gave the God side, now we got a problem. So we must make her holy. We must raise her up to a holy status so she becomes sinless. No, that wasn't necessary. Although she was born of a woman, the mother, no blood from the mother passes to the unborn child. And so I had the leading obstetrician, gynecologist. The title behind his name was FROG, Fraternity of Registered Obstetrics and Gynecologists, as an elder. And he explained this to me. And he said to me, Mary was a surrogate mother to the Son of the Living God. It says that it was in the fullness of time. He was born of a woman. But the purpose was that He would come and redeem us. Oh, I've loved preaching on redemption. My whole life has been preaching on redemption. because we deem, in the fullness of time, he was born of a woman, born under the law, that he could come and redeem us. He had to fulfill certain things, which he did, even all the way going to the cross, in the fullness of time, that he would have the right to redeem us. Because when Adam disobeyed God, that which had been invested in Adam, the authority invested by God in Adam, that I'll give you all authority, you will rule, God said to Adam. It was divested from Adam, and it was invested in Lucifer. And so he became the prince of the power of the world. He told the rabbit how to chew the cabbage. The devil did. But now Jesus came and he reversed that. Because he became a curse. And it says in Deuteronomy, accursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And they took him who knew no sin and they made sin. And the minute they cursed him, who's a just, godly man, sinless man, everything was reversed what the devil did. The devil made a major mistake. And Peter says, he bought us back now, not with silver or gold, but with his own precious blood. He had the power now to redeem. Redeem. I love that. In the fullness of time, he was born of a woman in this immaculate conception, in only God's way and through the possibility of the divinity being who they are. He came and he fulfilled what needed to be fulfilled so that in paying the price he owed a debt he didn't, he paid a debt he didn't owe. We now owe a debt we can never repay. It was the redemption, the redeemer. And we haven't got time, but in the book of Ruth, you go and read about Boaz who was the redeemer. In the Jewish faith, there was a redeemer. So that if you as a Jew became bankrupt and you had a family member who was a goel, a redeemer, and he had the money, he could come and buy back your property from the person who had got hold of it. And by law, Jewish law, the person had to sell it to the redeemer and the redeemer could restore it back to the person who had become bankrupt. Each one of us have become bankrupt by sin. The thing we love the most, our little plot of land. You know what our plot of land is? This thing that we live in. We express ourselves through it. My grandchildren, I can remember when Amy was a tiny baby, even this Ben that has got taller than me now, and little Rebecca, I can remember a photograph of Jesse. We just looked at little Jesse's photograph. Wes's photograph as well now. And of course, Bethany. And so it goes. Now we've got a little Rod with Julie and Pierre. But I express myself. So when Abigail's downstairs with Wes, he runs every morning and he says, going to school, see you, Grandpa. I'll see you, boy. He's expressing himself through me, through the thing that he loves most. And so with little Rod, when he comes with Juliet, I shout, hello, Boise Woise. I mean, what a hang of a thing, Boise Woise. His name's Roderick, you know. No. When I say, hello, Boise Woise, he kicks his legs downstairs and he's looking there, where's Grandpa? I express myself through something, but I've got to rightfully forfeit it. I've become bankrupt. Sin has bankrupted me. And that which I express myself through, that which God has given to me, that which I put smellies on, and I exercise it, and I comb it. And I plume it. Some of us, I've watched some guys going into town in the morning in the mirror. They do too much. I mean, it's for the ladies, not for the guys, you know. So I salute you guys who have none on your head so you won't get distracted in that mirror going to town. But we educate it. We do all of this with it because I express myself through it. Well, a day's coming where it says in the fullness of time, even a time to be born and a time to die. And I need to know that in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that I could be redeemed, just as Boaz went to Naomi, his kin, and bought back her piece of land and gave it to her. But as I've always said, he couldn't do that unless he fulfilled three prerequisites. Jesus can't be my redeemer. He's coming 2,000 years ago and dying for me on the tree. The fact that Jesus died is a historical fact. But the truth is that he didn't just die. The truth is that he died for my sin. That changes everything. That's a theological truth. And he had the right now to restore. But he can't restore unless he fulfills those three basic prerequisites. I keep bringing people back to this. He has to be a blood relative. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Blood relative. Oh, he had to have the means. As I said, Peter said, he bought us back not with silver or gold or that which is corruptible. He bought us back with his own precious blood. Oh, he had the means. Oh, no, 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 but hang on. He has to have the third prerequisite. It's told us in the Old Testament. Otherwise, this that Paul's writing to the church in Galatia in chapter 4 is irrelevant. That in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem. He can't redeem, even if he became a man, a blood relative. Even if he had the means, his own precious blood, he has to have the third. He has to be willing. And I love it in the garden. Peter takes his sword out that he had hidden under his cloak. And we know the story. He cuts off the servant's ear of the high priest. Jesus picks it up and takes the dust off and sticks it back on his head again. Heals him. And turns to Peter and says, Peter, no man takes my life. I could have called 10,000 angels. Michael, he's standing with his sword half out. To serve me. He's ready to serve me. I am his head. I'm his commander in chief. He's waiting with the angelic force of heaven. Peter, put your sword away. No man takes my life, Jesus said. I willingly lay it down for the brethren. The Redeemer. 2,000 years ago, he was born of a woman. Born under the law, in the fullness of God's time, in the fullness of God's plan, that he might redeem us. And that last thing in that verse says, and allow us to be called sons of the Most High God. You see, as John wrote, he came unto his own received him not. He was in the world was made by him, but the world didn't know him. But, it says in verse 12, but to as many as do receive him, to them gives he the right to be called sons of the Most High God. I want to say that 2,000 years ago was God's plan put in action. Then, for us now. Now. Today now is the day of salvation. I don't know how I got to this age. I joke with some folks. I say, sometimes I walk past the mirror and I get a fright in the morning. You know, okay, I've got a lot less clothing on coming out the shower, you know. But I think, who is this person, you know? It's a big person in my house, you know. But I want to say that I mentioned it to my younger brother. He said, no, it's easy to explain. Life's like a toilet roll. I said, I beg your pardon? And he's got an engineer, a PhD in engineering. He says, no, life's like a toilet roll. I said, explain? He says, no, you all get given a toilet roll when you start out. Same amount of paper. But you must understand, the same amount of paper must come off every day. He said, the truth is, the paper gets less. Same amount must come off, but the paper on the roll gets less. So the roll spins faster. Because it's smaller. He says, now yours is very small. And you're going, because the same amount of paper must come off. I said, okay, okay, I get it, I get it. But I want to say, God's word says, I'm not always going to tarry with man. I'm not always going to keep the door of offering open. But there's a time appointed for every man, a day to die, and then the judgment. But today's the day of salvation. That happened then. And oh, those of us who went to Israel, our heart's cry was, oh, that God would save the Jews. Oh, that God would open their eyes. And this, our tour guide, he's just got in touch with me about 2 days ago. And I can see the way he's speaking. There's something happening. You know? He says, I was so impacted by all of you on the tour group. And he wasn't doing a sales talk to say, please come back again so I can earn some more shekels from another tour. I don't know, there was something else there. And you know, God has given us the opportunity, as I say, not to try and unravel something looking forward. And I close with this. But to discern something looking back. 1 in 300 trillion would have been able to fulfill these prophecies. Why can't I see it? I love what Billy Graham said. When Jesus said he was the Son of God and he knew he wasn't, he was a liar. If Jesus was saying he was the Son of God and he didn't know what he was saying, he was a lunatic. But if Jesus is the one whom he declares himself to be, the Son of the Most High God. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of all. And we're going to stand alone before him on that day. And I said to you, in life I had lots of pleasure. Pleasure. You didn't have the pleasure I had. Pleasure. No peace. And Jesus says, through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, that he's going to be called the Prince of Peace. Oh, when I met him, I experienced peace. Heartache, still had lots of it. Loss, lots of it. But peace. Peace. Oh, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Come, let's bow our heads together before the Lord. I want to ask as our heads are bowed, knowing what Paul has said to the church in Galatia in chapter 4, in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us who are trapped, so that we might have the right to be called the sons of the Most High God.